Father, I thank you for the day, for the passage of Scripture we're about to unpack and unfold before this congregation. May it come alive, may it speak to our hearts, may it exalt your Son, may it bless your people, may we leave here knowing we've been in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I told you that it was 14 Sundays until Easter, and that for those 14 Sundays, we were going to take a little trip together, a trip that would lead us down Calvary's Road, the road to Easter, the road from the cradle to the grave, and ultimately the resurrection. Well, it's 13 Sundays till Easter. Last week, I challenged you to make sure that you were on the right road, because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And it's highly possible for people to have membership without sonship, for them to get into the baptistry without getting into heaven, for them to sing in a choir, sit in a pew, even preach from a pulpit without knowing that we know the true and living God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Today I want to talk to you about God's call upon your life. It may come as a surprise, but every true believer is called of God to ministry. Perhaps not to pastor a church or even work on the staff of a church. Perhaps it's not full-time ministry as such, but it is ministry that is all the time. Everywhere we are, everything we do it in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In today's passage, Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and following, we discover the call of the early disciples. Jesus is 30 years of age. He has just been baptized. He's just gone to the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by Satan. And now he walks along the shores of Galilee to call his first disciples. His call upon their lives is not so different than his call upon ours. So let's examine it. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. God's call upon your life. If you travel the Easter road, the road to the cross and the tomb and beyond, you will hear the call of God upon your life. And when you do, you will discover that it is a personal call. So many people act like they've been called of God because of their parents, or their siblings, or their pastor, or their mentor. But if God calls you, he will not call you in a group. He will call you by name. He will call you individually. He will touch not those just around you, but he will touch your life and call you. I think that so much so that I want to talk about this specific call for a second. Can you only imagine how many people might have been on the seashore that day on the Sea of Galilee? Even today when you are in Israel, Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee is a happening place. There are people all around the sea day after day after day. But if you'll go back 2,000 years, that's how they made a living. Many of them were fishermen. those that were not fishermen took the fish that had been caught and marketed them. They were salesmen. Everything surrounded the water in that day, and everything was about something to eat and something to wear and some place to live. It was a simpler lifestyle. It was a common lifestyle of the day. And here Jesus shows up in a place where there literally could have been hundreds of fishermen, hundreds of men mending nets, many keeping the ship, and he moves through and waves through until he finds Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he calls four of them from many of them. I know that's biblical, because 1,000 can sit in a room just like this, and the gospel of Jesus can be preached, and many will leave hardened, but a few will be softened. Many will leave saying it was for someone else, but a few will say it was directly for me. Many will excuse it, but some will embrace it. God reaches down in a specific way and calls each of us to the gospel ministry. I want to show you what a perfect call looks like, not just specific call, but a perfect call. Would you reread with me two verses? The one verse says that when he called Peter and his brother Andrew, they were casting the nets. The next verse says that when he called James and John, they were mending the nets. You might miss that at a casual reading, but here's what it's saying to us today. Not everyone has the same gift. In fact, all of us have what the Bible calls varying gifts in the body of Christ. Some cast, some mend. Some teach, some mentor, some encourage. The gifts of God. When all try to do the same thing in the church, that happens. When we all do what God has gifted us to do, that happens. And so there are some who are called to cast, and some who are called to mend. And let me show you how beautiful the work of God in this case really is. Who of all of the preachers among the disciples is more fitted to cast out the gospel? The man who preaches on the day of Pentecost. The man who cannot help but open his mouth in any and every set of circumstance. God called Peter to cast. John says, let me talk to you and teach you about loving your brother. Let me tell you what love is all about. Let me show you how to live a life of love. The greatest of all the commands and virtues and characteristics of the Christian. John is the mender, the one who puts together broken things. Peter is the caster, the one who throws out the gospel. And in this very body of Christ, we have those who cast the gospel, and we have those who mend brokenness and minister to those who are hurting and desperately in need. Why? Because God calls us personally and specifically and perfectly to the gospel ministry. If you were here last Wednesday night, I talked a little bit about sanctification, that time in one's life when his salvation experience becomes so real that he lays his life down and takes up his cross and follows him daily. The other thing that I want you to know is in 1 John chapter 1, these guys had already met Jesus. That served as the introduction to Christ, the salvation experience. Today's meeting is not calling them to salvation, it's calling them to service. It's that time in their lives when Christ said, that which I've put inside of you, now I want to manifest outside of you. I want you to become my servant. Lay down your fishing pole. Lay down those nets. Follow me. I have something new for you. I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. It's a personal call. The second thing that I want you to notice is it was a public call. Jesus walked right up to these fellas on the shores of Galilee, weaving his way through the others, and spoke directly to each one of them and said, "Follow me." It was public. He introduced himself that they might be involved in walking after him and in witnessing for him. Now listen, the private call came in John's gospel. The public call came in Mark's gospel. Every one of us will receive a private call when the Spirit speaks to our heart about sinfulness and we repent and trust in Jesus. And then there's that public call when the Spirit of God speaks to our lives and says, "Now that I have saved you and you trust me, give yourself wholly and completely to me." That's why we emphasize baptism. It doesn't save you any more than you are saved. The water does not wash away or cleanse your sin. It is an outward profession of an inward possession. It's simply saying to everybody what you already know. Publicly, you have been called to tell the world. Jesus made no secret of the fact that Peter and Andrew, James and John, were now going to lay down their nets and their fishing poles and become disciples of his and fish for men. So let me encourage you today. If you've had a private moment with Christ, if you know that you've been saved, but you've never publicly announced that by coming forward, professing him and following him in baptism, let me encourage you, let me challenge you, let me tell you from the depths of my heart that he does not call secret disciples, that you've been called to tell the world about Jesus Christ, that you've been called from among men to go back and tell men that Jesus can change their lives. It was a public call. Ah, what a precious call it was. Nothing special about these guys. In fact, they were just common fishermen of that day. They would have never made any record book. They would have never been known outside the little villages of Capernaum and the other areas around the Sea of Galilee. You wouldn't know their names today. We would not be talking about them today. They were just common fishermen of the day. Nothing special about them. But it seems to me that all through the Bible, God has called the nothing specials so that no flesh could glory in his presence. God has reached down and taken nobodies and made them somebodies so that he could be honored and glorified. That he does not call the rich and the intelligent and the powerful and the wise, but rather he calls the common man so that when the common man is called, it's easier to humble himself and recognize it's not by works of righteousness that I've done, but it's altogether according to his grace. So I want you to see that this is a precious call, that nobody gets called by God, that God does not make us somebody in his kingdom. Why, he chose Jacob over Esau. He chose David over all his older brothers. He chose a little boy with a few fish and a loaf of bread. And he chooses you not because of who you are, but because of who he is and because of what he can do and will do in your life and for your life. It's not only a precious call. Don't miss the fact that it was a pricey, costly call that day. When Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, James and John, "Follow me," here's what he was saying. Leave the job where you've been making a living. Leave the job that you know how to best do. Leave your comfort level. Leave the place of convenience. Even leave your family. Zebedee stayed behind. Follow me. Bring nothing with you. You don't need your fishing pole. We're fishing in a different way. You don't need your nets. We have a different kind of net. Just lay it all down and follow me. And that's the hardest part about the call of God on your life. He may call you from the convenience that you now know. He may call you for the comfort that you now have. He may call you away from the things that you hold dear and value and treasure. But be sure that a pricey call, a costly call, has its dividends and has its rewards. He never calls you away from anything that he does not call you to something more worthwhile and valuable than what he called you away from. And I conclude with this thought. It was a powerful call upon their lives. Listen, it changed everything. A year later, somebody said, "What do you do, Simon?" "I used to be a fisherman. Now I'm a disciple of Christ." "What do you do, Andrew?" "What do you do, Matthew?" "Oh, I used to be a tax collector. Now I'm a follower of Christ." "What do you do, John?" "I used to spend all my time mending nets. Now I involve myself in ministry and preach the message, the good news of the gospel." It changed everything. Had they not heard the call? Had they not heeded the call? Had Jesus passed along that day and left them out, they would have missed quite a bit. Well, there was that day when he called for the water pots and said, "Fill them up with water and bear the contents to the governor." And Jesus turned water into wine. Had they not taken up their cross and followed him, they'd have missed that. There was that day when the blind man was stopped on the roadside, and Jesus picked up the mud and spat upon it and put it on his eyes and said, "Now what do you see?" And he said, "I see men walking like trees." He said, "Blink and look again." And he said, "I see more clearly now." The miracle of the blind being made to see. There was that day when the widow Nain was crushed, weeping and following the funeral byre of her son, her only son. Jesus stopped the funeral procession, told the pallbearers that there was nothing left to do, they could go on home. And he raised the dead back to life again. Had they not heard his call that day, they would have missed that. And there was that day when question marks filled their mind as they made their way back to Bethany. And Jesus said, "Where have you laid the body of Lazarus?" "He's dead. We thought he slept the sleep of recovery. He's dead?" "Yes, he's dead." And they came to the tomb and Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." "But Lord, by now he decays. By now this is going to be a very unpleasant set of circumstances. Roll the stone away." And they did. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And out from the grave, wrapped in death clothes, Lazarus came. And he said, "Unbind him, loose him, and let him go free." Yes, you could still be fishing down there at the Sea of Galilee. Yes, you could still be mending nets on the boat of Zebedee. But you could be at the tomb of Lazarus, experiencing the miraculous as Christ brings the dead back to life again. That's what he would have missed. Had he missed it? Oh, there's something else. They would have missed the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried out and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." They would have missed the cross of Calvary, where he cried out and said, "Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit." They would have missed an early morning at a tomb when the angels rolled the stone away and Almighty God came back to life after dying for my sin and for your sin. They would have missed it. And there's something else. They would have most likely missed heaven, which is the end result of taking up your cross and following him daily. So when you hear the voice of God spoken to your heart, when God calls you away from the maddening crowd and the busyness of this life, when He says to you, lay down what you're accustomed to, leave behind what's comfortable, turn away from the convenient, and take up your cross and follow me. Don't start thinking about what you're going to miss. Realize what you're going to gain, and stand one day saying, I am so glad. I am so glad that I yielded to His call on my life. Somebody in this service is being called to trust Him as Savior. Somebody in this service has been saved, and you're being called to publicly profess Him and follow Him in baptism. Somebody's being called to become a part of this church family and begin to minister and serve through this capacity. Don't say no. Don't turn a deaf ear. Don't think it costs too much. For whatever the risk, greater is the reward. And whatever you give up, He will replace tenfold or more. Because that's just who our God is when you take up your cross and follow Him. Let's stand together. As pastors come to the altar, and as God walks along your seashore and meets you today right where you are, and it might not be Simon and Andrew and James and John, it might be Bill and Tom and Bob and Joe and Don and Jerry, it may be Mary and Susie and this one and that. As you hear your name and He calls you, you answer in the affirmative. Lord, I will go with you all the way to the cross, the empty tomb, and the streets of gold. Hear His call on the road to Calvary.
My Jesus, I love.